putting stuff together, working with her hands. You see right now she's knitting because her mind, she works better. She thinks better when her hands are busy. So she's always trying to figure something out. How do you produce something? How do you make something? And so the Lord had enabled us to make 5 children. And it's like, well, how do we make them godly children? And obviously, we believe strongly in God is the one who causes the growth, so we can't make that. But he does use means. He uses people. He uses parents in that process. And so we're just trying to figure out, well, what can we do as far as is within us? How can the Lord use us to make children who would love the Lord? So anyway, so we started going back and reviewing all the material that we had reviewed in the 90s. And, I mean, this would be about 2006 or something like that when this couple asked us to do the parenting class, so we weren't having to draw back that far. But what this book is now, 8 Errors Parents Make and How You Can Avoid Them, this is the result really of that class from 06-ish. And so I gathered material, and ever since then, really after I finished the parenting class there in Florence, I thought, you know, I would love to someday just kind of put this stuff in some sort of little pamphlet or a little book or something. And if I had to publish it myself, that's fine. But it's just something I could give to church members. Then I thought that'd be great. And so I kind of would work on it, and then I'd put it on the shelf and get distracted and wouldn't pick it up for 2 years. And then I'd work on it again for a little while, and then I'd put it on the shelf and get distracted and not pick it up for 6 months. And then I'd work on it, put it on the shelf, and not pick it up for 3 years. So it was a long, long process. I just wasn't really, I get obviously that committed to it. And I would be teaching the material in different churches where I pastored, but as far as putting on a book, it just wasn't a priority. And then a few years ago, I guess, I said to the elders, I said, how about I take about 6 weeks and I don't preach on Sunday morning? I'll do my normal stuff as a pastor during the week, except the time that I normally would spend preaching, preparing for sermons, I'll work on this book to try to finish the book and let my assistant pastors preach for those 6 weeks. And they said, that's great. So that's how I finished the book, and then got it to the folks at Canon Press because we had some connections there, and they liked it, and they wanted to publish it. So that's why we have it. And I give thanks to the Lord that it finally was done and now has thankful it has been helpful to some people. So a little bit about the book. The book is really more practical than theoretical. So if you've read the book, and I don't think many of you have read it, if you have, then you might be a little bored this weekend because I'm really not doing a whole lot new and a lot different. I'm kind of presenting the material of the book. But so as a matter of fact, when Justin first contacted me, I thought, well, I don't know how to do a parenting conference. I mean, I've shot all my bullets. They're right here. I don't know what else to say. And he said, well, I think that maybe Tilly and I are the only ones have read it yet in the church, and so it'll be kind of fresh to everybody. Just do the book. I was like, well, okay, I can do that. So that's how it worked out. But this book is really, it's long on the practical how-tos and short on the theory. And it's intentionally that way because especially when in the 90s when we were raising our kids, I think the first book we read was called Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's by one of the Tripp brothers, Ted Tripp, I think. There's Paul David Tripp and Ted Tripp. And it was a fantastic book, really rich in theory. But then I kind of wondered, well, yeah, but like when do you spank your child, or how do you use timeouts? And it didn't really give a whole lot of the practical. And a number of the things that we ran into early were that way. And so I was always drawn to towards trying to just put the practical pieces of what it means to train children in books. So that's what you have. It's a very practical book, not heavy on theory at all or abstract. And it's also a book, I say this, I think in the beginning of my book, that this is a book kind of like Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs are just that. They are Proverbs. They're not promises. I mean, there's a big difference between the two. A proverb is something that's generally true, but it's not always true. And so that's the way these things, like you can't say, all right, well, I'm going to do these things in the book, and I'm going to have children who are model citizens and love God. It just doesn't work that way. That's the Lord, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord provides, the Lord causes the growth. That's all in the Lord's hands. Again, he uses means, uses people, uses parents, but these are not promises. They're suggestions, they're proverbs, kind of wise sayings, just practical ways to do things, but they're not necessarily any guarantees. And then the last thing I want to say as far as just some introduction here is just a little bit of perspective. You know, Lisa and I have watched numerous friends raise their children in some ways that sometimes we might be looking and kind of scratching our head like, oh, I'm not sure how that's going to kind of turn out. That is the key more than the specific tactics, and I'm going to use that word in one of my talks here, but being engaged in training children is really the key. More so than, all right, what are the kind of the real specific steps? 1, 2, 3, what do I do? Now, again, the book has a lot of that, and I'm going to go over a lot of that. But really the emphasis would be on being engaged, being involved, having the mindset of a trainer with your children. That, even though parents might use a lot of different sort of techniques or tactics, and even some that I might say, I wouldn't really suggest that. For the most part, I've seen lots of parents who love the Lord and were diligently raising their children, using some different tactics, and their children, you know, turn out to be model citizens who love the Lord, that kind of thing. And so that's just something to keep in mind here that, you know, I'm just not suggesting in these talks that if you don't train your children exactly like I say in this book, well, then you're done for. You know, good luck. It's just not at all. There are lots of ways to approach it, and being an engaged parent training children is really the key. The specific tactics, you can be a little bit flexible on a lot of that. Again, I'm going to give you a lot of real specifics, but the main thing is to be engaged. One little side note while I'm thinking about here, you probably have already caught the fact that I keep talking about training children versus raising children. And so that's intentional. I like to think about training children because, you know, you raise pigs or you raise chickens or something like that. God has given you children, and perhaps maybe some of you are not married or don't have children, and that's in God's providence as well. But you're training them more than just raising them. If all you're doing is raising them, okay, you give them food and you keep them safe, but you're not just raising them. You're training them. So that's where I'm coming from when I use that terminology. So let me kind of tell you just an overview of where we're going with all of this. I'm really just trying to answer four questions. Now the book is called 8 Errors Parents Make and How You Can Avoid Them. I've boiled it down to 4 questions to answer in training children. So that's what I'm calling this whole weekend, questions to answer in training children. And what we'll look at tonight are some foundations. And then after supper, we'll look at who the players are in this thing called training children, which the short of it are parents and children. So I'll just give some perspective that parents need to have and how we need to think about children. Session 3 would be tomorrow morning during the Sunday school hour, and that is where we get into kind of the nuts and bolts, the do's and don'ts of some things. It's going to be very practical tonight. I mean, the whole book is, again, very practical. But there'll be some more tactics that I'll share even tomorrow morning during the Sunday school hour that are training swats and spanking, some things like that I'm going to kind of talk about, because that's where a lot of times you end up having a lot of questions about how to do that. So the foundations in training children, the players, the tactics, and then in the sermon, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, the goal, what we're shooting for, and why we do what we do. Okay, all of that is just introduction. I'm tempted to say any questions about anything that I've covered so far, or about me or the kids or Lisa or anything? Okay. Well, let's dive in and talk then about the foundations. I'm going to give you, I think it's three foundations that I've got. And the first one is Scripture. You would expect me to say that, I hope. And that is indeed foundation number one when it comes to training children is the Bible. The Word of God must be the foundation upon which we go about training children. The reason why, because first of all, what the Bible tells us about itself in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. So that's where we turn. It's profitable for us. And we know from Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as divisions of soul and spirit, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is a book that is alive and makes us alive. And so we want to look to Scripture for all of our foundations. You've got other options. You've got things like one of the popular things now that's out that I've learned about. I don't even know if I knew about it before I wrote the book or even when the book came out, but it's a thing called gentle parenting. And maybe some of you are experimenting with gentle parenting. It's a kind of a popular thing nowadays. There are some serious problems with gentle parenting. I certainly don't question the intentions or the heart of folks who would kind of try to go that route. And you might like, well, what is gentle parenting? I'm not going to give a lecture on what gentle parenting is. You can kind of guess what it is by the name, gentle parenting. It's essential. The short of it is you're trying to develop the emotional intelligence and build the self-esteem of a child and work through problems like partners working through, like, why were you frustrated? Help me to understand what you were thinking there. How were you feeling about this? That kind of stuff. And essentially what it does is it removes the authority of parents and makes you just sort of an equal player with the child. And it also, it really just kind of presumes an inherent goodness in the child itself. When we understand the Scripture teaches that, no, there's none righteous, no, not one, none who seeks after God. We are all turned in on ourselves. The Bible calls this doctrine total depravity. And children come from the womb with this sinful, selfish nature. And it has to be removed. It has to be changed. It has to be guided. And so... so that's why we would not choose that option. Gentle parenting is one of those options. But again, that's just one of the other potential foundations that someone might try to get you to stand upon as you go about training children. You've got other things, other kinds of just books that are out there. One, I can't remember the name of it even, but I just saw a headline the other day. Some guy who's brilliant and made lots of money and, you know, very high in his field in software development, and he's talking about how he was never spanked in his life, and so he had all these theories on how you should be raising children in light of that. And then I just was, you know, just realized the other day there's a book now out called All Fours, which is, I think it's a book that is making its way around with women. It's kind of, best I can tell, it's kind of a combination of 50 Shades of Grey and Eat, Pray, Love, and maybe some of you ladies have heard of these books, but I was going to read this this one quote by the author who said about her book. She said, "I do believe, and I tell this to my child, that romantic relationships are not supposed to be lifelong, but rather a season of a particular length to be determined." And then she's talking about how you would have lots of different relationships and when it comes to, she says it this way, novelty helps women stay very much alive. And I was reading this, I was like, man, that is just such crazy thinking. That's evil thinking. And so, but that kind of stuff is in the air we breathe. I mean, these books like this, even though you maybe have not read the book or those other books like 50 Shades of Grey or Eat, Pray, Love or whatever, the sort of mindset that those books, and they're New York Times bestsellers, women especially are just eating these things up, and that type of mindset just seeps into the culture in everything we do. And so that Anyway, so we've always got to be going back to Scripture when it comes to foundations. So let me give you a few scriptures and just make a quick comment or two. First, one is Ephesians 6:4. In Ephesians 6:4, Paul's writing about the family, of course. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." That's the ESV, I believe, and Justin had it in his prayer a little bit ago there. I think he had a different translation, but it's the same concept. Nurture and admonition of the Lord, training and instruction of the Lord. So the Bible teaches us there, don't exasperate your kids. Do train them. Don't exasperate. Do train them. So I won't spend a whole lot of time talking about the try to parse the Greek there and so forth. But I do want to mention just a couple things. How do we most often exasperate our children? So that's what we're commanded not to do in Ephesians 4. Don't exasperate them. So how do we exasperate our children? Well, certainly there are lots of ways. Inconsistency is a huge way. Hypocrisy is a huge way. I'll talk about some other things in the sermon tomorrow, Lord willing. But the best way to exasperate your child, I believe, is to be easy on them when they're young and then hard on them as they get older. Now, the way I put it in my book to make it a little bit more memorable, the way that we should go about doing it is to be hard on them when they're small so that you can lighten up when they're tall. I've heard it said that in the concept with this here that when your children are young, your home should be run like a totalitarian police state where they have to get permission to pick up their fork. You know, there's just such a high view of authority and children appreciating authority. And we exasperate our children when we do the opposite, when we're easy on them when they're small and then get hard on them when they're tall. And I think the reason why we do that is because when you're 15-month-old little girl does something sassy, you know, a lot of times we'll kind of laugh at it. And, you know, we'll think, well, that's kind of cute, you know, or you don't want her to see you laughing at it, but you'll think, well, it's kind of funny what she said, you know, whatever. Well, and the thing is, when you let that kind of stuff go, it's not nearly as cute when they're 15. And so what we do, what is often the case is we as parents, we will just let the little things go when they're 15 months old, or 3 years old, or 5 years old, whatever. And then because they have not been, they have not had foolishness driven out of them, as I'll look at here in just a minute from Proverbs as it's phrased there, then it's still there. And so when they're 12, 15, and 17 years old, it's really ugly and it's really problematic. At 3 years old or 5 years old, the sins that they commit and the problems that they bring about in their lives and their family are pretty inconsequential. But when you're 15 and you don't have self-control, then the sins that consequences of sin at that age are very significant, life-altering, and not just yours, but life-altering to others. And so if you just let things go when they're small and then clamp down when they're tall, you're going to exasperate your children, because as they're getting older, the way God has designed humanity to work and children to work, they start becoming more independent as they're older. But as a parent, if you start clamping down, you start grounding and doing all these different things, trying to discipline in a sense, trying to make up for lost ground that you should have done when they were 15 months old and 3 and 5 and 7, you're going to be frustrated and you're going to exasperate your children. So you want to be hard on them when they're small so that you can lighten up when they're tall. And if you get that reversed, you're going to exasperate your children, which is to disobey Ephesians 6:4. And when you disobey God's word, there's going to be trouble. There's always going to be problems. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. This is a verse about corporal punishment, using some pain, inflicting some pain upon children for their disobedience. And so I'm going to talk, Lord willing, tomorrow morning about training swats, which is a type of spanking, but it's for the really young children. And then I'll talk a little bit more about spanking as well. And there are lots of ways that I'm fine with and recommend even in the book. There are timeouts and letting just people suffer, your children suffer natural consequences and things like that, which they are people. But you know, letting them suffer natural consequences and things like that. So there are lots of different ways to do it. But the Bible clearly talks about the rod of discipline. If you search a little bit on the internet or whatever, you can find all kinds of people, even scholars who will say, well, this is not really talking about any sort of discipline, any sort of corporal punishment. You know, the rod is like a shepherd's staff, and it's used for, there's always going to be somebody out there who's kind of saying that kind of stuff. But Proverbs in multiple places, and I won't take the time to read all of the different places in Proverbs where it talks about this sort of rod and the striking with the rod and so forth that that we need to pay attention to, and we need to be diligent to use the rod of discipline. Another verse, John chapter 1, verse 14, talking about the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Two things there, the grace and truth. That exemplifies our Lord. And oftentimes in parenting, the mom or dad, one will be more a sort of grace-oriented and one a little more truth-oriented, and we need both of those. We thank God for both of those. And even you yourself will at times be one way or the other. We need to be pulled in both directions. If you're all grace all the time, then you're going to be out of balance in the way that you train your children. If you're all truth, all law, all rules, all the time, you're going to be out of balance. And so you need to feel pulled in both directions. And Christian maturity is being able to live in that tension. The immature thing to do is just to kind of plop down on one end or the other and just go for it. No, to mature as a Christian is to feel pulled in both directions and to be seeing both of those things happen in your life. And then finally, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Children are a gift from the Lord, and you want to seek the Lord first in all that you do, because, and this gets into what I'm getting ready to say, everything that you are overflows onto your children. And so the thing that has to be first in your own life as a parent is the seeking of the Lord and honoring Him. So that leads into foundation number two. So this first foundation was Scripture. We've got to have the Word of God as the foundation as we train children. Second thing, character. What I was just, in a sense, talking about with us as parents. And, you know, after you get through the introduction and the acknowledgments and all this kind of stuff, the first error one, the way it's listed, there are 8 errors, and then there are 46 action steps. I think that's what they're called, action steps, yeah, or just action. But the first error, the first sentence, the first two sentences at the beginning, really, of the meat of the book are these. Parenting begins with parents. The biggest problem in your parenting is you. So that gets into the character. That gets into mom and dad. That gets into the one who is training these children. We've got to, from the very beginning, take personal responsibility for what's going on in our homes, and it begins with parents. The biggest problem in my parenting is me. The biggest problem in your parenting, parent, is not your child, that your child is especially strong-willed or whatever. The biggest problem is you. Your own sinfulness, your own selfishness, your own worldly values. So we've got to take personal responsibility for that. The way I word it here is in action step one, your character as a parent spills over onto your children. I just mentioned that. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If you're an angry person, your children will be angry. If you're a lazy person, your children will be lazy. If you're a joyful person, your children will be joyful. Now again, these are proverbs. No doubt some of you are some of the most joyful parents in the world, and yet you've got the grumpiest kid. And maybe that grumpy kid is now a grumpy adult child. But generally speaking, because again, that's what the Proverbs are, your children are going to turn out very much like you. Another way I say it is, Dad, if the only time your children ever see you excited is at a football game, guess what? The only thing your children will be excited about is football. Mom, if you say to your 13-year-old, tell the ticket man you're 12 years old so you can get in free, don't be surprised when he grows up with a high tolerance for lying. And on and on and on it goes. Parenting begins with parents. It begins with mom and dad. It begins with me. And it begins with you. And in that sense, you are the key to training your children. One of the action steps I have there is to stop nitpicking when it comes to training children. You want to be a joyful parent and not always finding every little thing that they're doing wrong. And I'll never forget, we were eating at a, I don't think I mentioned it, the name of the book, but it was the Golden Corral. Remember Golden Corral? Lisa and I call them the gluttony buffet, because it's just, it's the feeding trough, and you just walk through and you get all the food you want. And I remember it to this day. It's in the book, although I don't name Golden Corral, but this one little boy who was trying to put stuff on his plate, and the mom or grandmom or whoever it was just saying, stop that. Oh, you're spilling everything. No, don't get that. Get out of that man's way. Quit taking so long. I mean, it's just on and on. I just thought, oh, that kid doesn't have a chance. You know, just no joy, constant criticism. Talk about exasperating your children. Who wants to be around that? Parenting begins with parents. Let's see if there's anything else I want to say about that. I talk about the importance of saying yes. Because as Christians we are people of the book, and we love God's law, and we want to live in righteous ways, then oftentimes we will fall on the side of law and rule, and in a sense say no to a lot of things all the time, saying no. And so when it comes to parenting and training children, we want to be able to say yes as much as we can. If you're the way I say it in the book, your kid wants to sleep outside in the dog house with the dog, sure, go ahead. You know, if that's what you want to do. I mean, obviously, depend on the age of the kid and some things like that. But your daughter wants to wear the same shirt 4 days in a row. Okay, sure. Lisa used to get on to me. The kids would want to go outside, and she would want to say, put on a coat because it's cold outside. I was like, let them go. If they get cold, they'll come back inside and get a coat. You know, let's say yes. Let's have a joyful time with our kids. Another suggestion is to affirm character and not just appearances with your children. You want to affirm their hard work. You want to affirm their good attitude. You want to affirm their being unselfish. And a lot of times what we do as parents are we affirm things that in a sense they can't really help. Your daughter's high cheekbones, you know, that's something God gives. Or their great athletic skill, or their great, you know, whatever. A lot of times that's what God gives. And so we certainly thank God for that, and we can affirm those, but let's affirm those things that really are more character-oriented. What happens if the beautiful girl who's always been told she's beautiful her whole life gets in a car crash and her face is disfigured? Then all of her significance and security is out the window. But if you've been all the years complimenting her on her good attitude and how she's helpful to people and how how she seeks out the wallflower, you know, the quiet person, and she's, you know, that kind of stuff you can do anytime and under any circumstances. So that's probably enough on parenting. I could say a lot more, but on character. Parenting begins with parents. The biggest problem in your parenting is you and me. Third and final sort of foundation in all of this. Marriage. We're talking about training children, but I'm saying that one of the foundations is marriage. Essentially, your marriage relationship has to be the priority relationship in the home. Your children can't be, your relationship with your children can't be the priority relationship. Your marriage has to be the priority relationship. Your children need to grow up in a home where mom and dad like each other. Now, I'm going to imagine that some of you here didn't have that yourself. There are probably, I don't know y'all at all, so I'm going to guess that there's probably at least one or two people in here who are single parents, and I want to make a comment about that here in just a minute. And some of you maybe married, but there's issues there or things like that. The husband-wife relationship must be the priority relationship in the home. And let me just say this: if you're a single parent, or there's marriage, but it's not a good situation, marriage for whatever reason, there are multiple things, but one of the things that having the parent relationship be the husband-wife relationship be the priority relationship with the home. One of the things that happens when that is the case is the child realizes, okay, I'm not the center of the home. And if there's one thing you want to do, and I'll talk about this in one of these other lessons, I can't remember when, but if there's one thing you want to happen is you want your child to know they're not the priority in the home. If your child grows up thinking that the world revolves around them because the home revolves around them, then guess what? They'll grow up thinking the world revolves around them. And they'll be shocked when we get into the world and they realize, no, it actually doesn't revolve around you. And so you want the parent, the husband-wife relationship to be the priority relationship in the home. If you are that single parent, you still have a priority relationship. It's with the Lord. Your child comes to you and says he wants to do this or she wants to do that or whatever. You're a single parent maybe. You can say, well, I need to go talk to the Lord about that. Let me pray about that and have some conversation with God, and then I'll get back with you. In other words, no, you just don't get everything you want. And there are some higher priorities that we're going to follow in this home. But marriage is got to be the priority relationship in the home. I give a bunch of suggestions on how to do this. Certainly things like date nights are good and helpful. Couch time is one of the things that I think I mentioned in the book. Couch time is the idea of mom and dad get time, before supper, right after supper, whatever, and kids can't interrupt. No, this is our time. we're going to have some conversation right now. We're going to talk about our day. What did you do today? What did you do today? And parents, your kids, you can't interrupt. This is our time because we're special to each other. This is the priority relationship right here. You might think, well, you want to say that? Absolutely you want to say that. You want to tell your kids, listen, this is the priority relationship, this husband-wife relationship. We're going to be together a long time after you're gone. And so we like each other now, we're going to keep liking each other. We're going to do the things we need to do to keep liking each other even 30, 40, 50 years from now. And so so we're going to have time talking. Scram. Go play with your toys. And we're going to do this. Public displays of affection, lots of hugging and kissing and just acting like you like each other as husband and wife. One of the things that I talk about in the book, one of the things that we did is it had to do with when I would leave for the office in the morning, when I'd come back in the afternoon. And when I left in the morning, the last kiss was best. And so I'd run around because we were homeschooling. We homeschooled our five kids, the two oldest all the way through high school. And then the three, we put them in a classical Christian school when we moved to Fairhope, and they had a school there at the church. But before that, so I would leave the house, all the kids were home, and the last kiss was best in the morning. And so I'd go around and kiss all the kids, and then I would kiss Lisa and hit the road. But of course, and they knew, I'd say, the last kiss is best, and so it was always reserved for my wife. They would try to jump up on me after I kissed her to get a kiss in somehow or whatever, because they wanted the best kiss. Same thing, it was in reverse in coming home at the end of the day. The first kiss was best. So Lisa got the first kiss. And the same thing, you know, I'm walking into house and I'm dragging kids, you know, because they're trying to climb up on me and get it and that get that kiss in or whatever, you know, hop on the hood of the car while I'm driving down the driveway or whatever. But just doing all I could to help them see that the marriage relationship is the priority relationship in this home. We like each other and we're going to keep liking each other and we're going to do things we need to do to nurture this relationship so that we can be married, Lord willing, 50 years from now if God wills. Let me see if there's anything else. No, that's pretty much enough. And it's 5:49. You want me to bless the food or anything like that? Or what would you like me to do? Well, okay, I'll just make maybe one other comment. And it has to do essentially with... Let me mention one of the main sins that I see husbands commit, and then I'm going to mention a sin that I see wives commit. One of the main sins that I see, so I'm talking about, I'm moving a little bit away from, well, this is still under marriage, really. One of the sins that I think that I have committed often, way too often in my marriage, and that I see a lot of men commit. Is and hang with me because the way I'm going to say this sentence is your wives are going to throw a tomato at me, but so hang with me. But the sin that husbands commit is the sin of listening to their wives. Now, the first sin that was committed in the garden was Adam listening to his wife. Essentially, what I'm saying is the problem was not that the wife spoke. And that the husband heard. The problem was that Adam did not lead. He did not take responsibility for the direction of things in his home. And so that's typically what I see in when it comes to in the marriage relationship. One of the most common sins that husbands commit is the sin of not leading, letting the wife lead. Oh, whatever she says goes. This kind of the yes, dear. You know, that's kind of the big joke. People say, "Well, how do you stay married for 50 years?" And the men will say, "I just say yes, dear." Well, that may be kind of funny, but that's not ideal. husbands need to be engaged. They need to lead. They need to think. They need to take responsibility for decisions that are made. They need to take responsibility for the direction of their home, the trajectory of the home, the trajectory, and what all is going on there, and not just turn it over to your wife and say, hey. And the thing is, wives don't want to be the leader. They want a husband who's gonna say, this is what we're gonna do. And now you don't be a jerk. You're not a drill sergeant. You lovingly have conversation and you do get input and things like that. But in many ways. The sin that we husbands will commit too often is the sin of not being engaged, not leading, not taking the initiative, just being way too lazy, way too passive, just like Adam was in the garden. And then the sin that I see wives commit when it comes to, again, the importance of marriage and the priority of marriage in the home is, let me say it this way, and this is not original with me. I first heard Doug Wilson say this, put it this way, but he said, God created man, think about Genesis 1, 2, and 3. God created man to tend the garden. He created woman to tend the gardener. God created man to tend the garden. He created woman to tend the gardener. And so if a wife will make that her priority, her husband, and make supporting him and being a cheerleader to him and encouraging him and helping him, taking care of him in many ways, then there will be, and he leads, there will be a lot of joy and happiness and peace and harmony in the home. And wives, you're not tending the gardener well if you criticize him all the time. Or he needs a cheerleader. He doesn't need a critic. So husbands lead. Wives tend the gardener. And that will make Lord willing, your home to be much more peaceful and harmonious. So I'll stop there.